Last week we started a short sermon series on deacons. And for just about every sermon series that you have on deacons, there's two areas that are covered by a pastor. First is the role or the responsibility of a deacon, and we did that last week. And then the second area that is always discussed in a series on deacons is the qualifications of a deacon, all right? Now that word qualification, I want you to think of it like this, all right? How many school teachers, administrators, maybe you're retired, let's go ahead and see a show of hands, all right? Got a bunch of school teachers in here. All right, what about students? Students, why don't you raise your hand real high? If you're a student like in like K-3 through college, all right? If you, go ahead and raise your hand up real high. All right, so a bunch of students in here as well. Now, there's some words at school that, students and teachers like, all right? All right, that's a good word at school if you hear the word A. Honor roll, all right, sports, anytime they start talking about football, basketball, baseball, people like that. What about this one, students? Any phrase that ends with the word break, all right, that's a pretty good word, all right. Bonus points, maybe if you're a grade school kid, and you like the word recess, but there's some words at school that we like. And then there's some words that we don't like at school, or some phrases that we don't like at school. Homework, book report, research paper, detention. If you're a student in younger elementary, maybe you don't like the phrase, you better move your clip, all right? But there are some words that we like at school, and then there are some words that we don't like at school. Now, this word, qualification, right? I'm not a big fan of that word. Not a big fan of that word. And here's why. In reality, none of us are qualified, right? Sin disqualifies all of us, right? We're all sinners saved by the grace of God. And so, again, I'm not a big fan of this word qualified or qualifications. And the word that I'm going to use today, and the word that I'm going to use in the future, is the word characteristic, all right? And today, what we want to look at are the characteristics of a deacon, all right? Today, we want to talk about characteristics that we look for in potential deacons, all right? And look, these are not my characteristics, all right? I didn't come up with these. Our deacon body didn't come up with these. We're going to take these characteristics straight from Scripture, all right? And the passage that we're looking at today is Acts chapter 6, all right? And this is where we have our first deacons, all right? Seven men are chosen to be deacons. They're chosen to serve. They're chosen to minister to the congregation, all right? And so what we want to do this morning, we want to look at the first three verses of this chapter. And in verse 3, we find the characteristics of a deacon, all right? So let's go ahead and stand for the reading of God's Word. And we're going to read Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 3. Now, in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplying, there rose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. Then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, it is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Pay attention to verse number 3. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. All right, you may be seated. All right, so in verse number 3, we find 3 characteristics of a deacon. All right, in verse number 3, we find 3 characteristics of potential deacons. And we want to look at these 3 characteristics this morning. And look, we're going to spend a while on the first one, and then we'll get through the other two as well. But here's point number 1 in your sermon notes, all right? We've got some sermon notes in your worship folder. I've got an outline in there for you to follow along with this morning. But here's characteristic number 1. Deacons are to be of good reputation. All right, point number 1. Deacons are to be of good reputation. All right, look at verse number 3 again. And I mean, we're taking these straight from Scripture this morning. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation. If you're using the King James Version, it says men of honest report. The NIV has known for, all right, but the idea in the Greek is that you're to look for men who are well spoken of, men who have proven themselves, all right, men of good reputation. All right, so characteristic number 1 that we look for in deacons, they are to be men of good reputation. All right, now, what I want you to do, I want you to maybe put your worship folder at Acts chapter 6, and then I want you to turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 3. All right, and we want to look at 1 Timothy chapter 3, beginning at verse number 8. All right, so I want you to, again, we're going to come back to Acts chapter 6 toward the end of the sermon. All right, but we want to spend a few minutes in 1 Timothy chapter 3, because in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 8 through 12, Paul is expanding on this first characteristic. All right, he's expanding on this idea that deacons are to be of good reputation. So let's read verses 8 through 12. Again, 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 8 through 12. Likewise, deacons must be reverent, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy for money, holding the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience. But let those also first be tested. All right, let them serve as deacons, being found blameless. Likewise, their wives must be reverent, not slanderers, temperate, faithful in all things. Verse 12, let deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. For those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a good standing and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. All right, so again, here in what we just read, Paul is expanding on this first characteristic that deacons are to be of good reputation. All right, and here in 1 Timothy chapter 3, there's 6 areas that Paul covers, 6 areas that deacons need to have a good reputation in. All right, and we're going to go through these. A couple of them we're going to spend some time on, but we're going to try to move through them as quickly as possible. All right, so look at A, B, C, D, and E and F in your sermon notes. All right, these are the 6 areas that deacons need to have a good reputation in. A is faithfulness. All right, A is faithfulness. All right, make sure you've got that. A is faithfulness. And go back and look at verse number 8. Look at what it says. Likewise, deacons must be reverent. That word reverent must mean serious. That's what it means in the Greek. All right, and the idea there is that deacons are to be serious about God and their relationship with God. Deacons are to be serious about the church and the mission of the church. Deacons are to be serious about their calling. And last week we looked at the calling of a deacon. We looked at the responsibility of a deacon. Deacons are to be servants. Deacons are to be unifiers in the church. And deacons are to be active in sharing the gospel. All right, and so deacons are to be serious about those things. They're to be serious about their calling. All right, now another word that we could use for serious is the word faithful. All right, deacons are to be faithful. They're to be faithful to God. They're to be faithful to the church. They're to be faithful to their families, and they're to be faithful to their calling. All right, so deacons need to have a good reputation when it comes to faithfulness. All right, that's the first area. B is speech. All right, B is speech. All right, deacons need to have a good reputation in their speech. Look at verse 8 again. Likewise, deacons must be reverent, not double-tongued. All right? Now, this word double-tongued, think of it like this. Back in the 60s, there was this candidate running for governor of Mississippi. All right? And so he's given this speech somewhere in Mississippi, and he tells the crowd, hey, look, all these other candidates that I'm running against, they tell a different set of lies everywhere they go. All right, they go up to North Mississippi, and these governor candidates, they tell one set of lies, and then they go down to the south of Mississippi, maybe on the coast in Biloxi or Gulfport, and they tell those people a completely different set of lies. And when they go to Jackson in central Mississippi, these candidates tell a different set of lies to them. And then this candidate told the crowd, I want you to know that everywhere I go, I tell the same set of lies. All right? Double-tongued means that you tell one people one thing and you tell another group something else, all right? Deacons are not to be double-tongued. They're not to tell one group of people one thing and then go over here and tell another group of people something else, all right? Deacons are not to curse like a sailor in front of their sins, in front of their friends, and then talk like a saint in church, all right? A deacon needs to have a good reputation in their speech. All right? C, alcohol. All right? C is alcohol. Look at verse number 8 again. Likewise, deacons must be reverent, not double-tongued, not given to much wine. All right? And so, you know, the question always comes up, when we're talking about the characteristics of a deacon, can a deacon drink alcohol? And, kind of over the years, your standard Southern Baptist answer has been no. Deacons don't need to drink. But yet here in Scripture, in verse 8, we find this phrase, deacons should not be given to much wine. All right? And so, how can we reconcile this with deacons and alcohol? And I remember when I went for my first interview for a youth minister job. All right, I was in college. I was 21 years old. And part of the interview process was to sit in on a youth Sunday school class. And so I'm in there in the youth Sunday school class, and the lesson is on alcohol. And so one of the youth asks, is drinking alcohol a sin? And the teacher said, hey, Clay, why don't you take this one? All right. And here I am, 21 years old, I'm interviewing for this job, and before I answer, the thought crosses my mind, boy, if I mess this one up, I have no chance of getting this position. And so here's how I answered the question, and this is the way I continue to teach the issue of alcohol, all right? We have a similar question in 1 Corinthians chapter 8. You don't have to turn over there, but you might want to write that reference down. In 1 Corinthians chapter 8, there is an issue that popped up in Corinth. And the issue was, can a Christian eat food sacrificed to an idol? All right? And here's how Paul answers that question, and I think it gives us some great guidelines in answering the question on dealing with alcohol. All right? And here's what Paul says. Number one, Paul says, nothing in and of itself is a sin. All right? What Paul says at the beginning, nothing in and of itself is a sin. Second thing Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 8 is, look, if you have been personally convicted that it's a sin and you do it, it's a sin. All right? So, like, for me, from the time I was a teenager, my personal conviction was that I shouldn't drink alcohol. All right? From the time I was 12 years old, God put that conviction on my heart. And so in high school or college, if I had taken even one sip of alcohol, that would have been a sin for me, all right? Because I had been personally convicted that drinking alcohol is a sin, all right? So Paul addresses that. This is a personal conviction. It's a sin. And then the third thing that Paul gets to in 1 Corinthians chapter 8 is, okay, you may not have a personal conviction about it, but you don't need to be a stumbling block to others. All right? And I think that's where social drinking comes in, public drinking comes in. And, if a deacon is seen drinking in public or drinking socially or at deer camp, it could be a stumbling block, all right? And so the idea here in 1 Timothy is that, you know, deacons need to be careful. They need to make sure they have a good reputation when it comes to the alcohol issue, all right? So let's move on, all right? D is finances, all right? D is finances. Look at verse 8 again. Likewise, deacons must be reverent, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy for money. All right? And so the idea there is that deacons don't need to be greedy. They don't need to be making money from dishonest gain. All right? Deacons need to be generous, not greedy. All right? They need to be honest in their business dealings. All right, so a deacon needs to have a good reputation when it comes to finances. All right, let's move on. E, all right, doctrine. All right, E is doctrine. And look at verse 9. Holding to the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience. All right, now, complex sentence, here's what it means, all right? That deacons need to make sure they believe the basic doctrines of the Christian faith. All right? You know, if you believe that Jesus is not the only way to salvation, probably shouldn't be a deacon. All right? If you don't believe that Jesus was fully God and fully man, you shouldn't be a deacon. If you don't believe the Bible is the inspired, inerrant Word of God, you shouldn't be a deacon. If you don't believe in the importance of the church and the mission of the church, you shouldn't be a deacon. All right, deacons need to understand and be in agreement with the basic doctrines of the Christian faith. All right, they need to have a good reputation when it comes to doctrine, what they believe. All right, and then F is family. All right, F is family. Look at verse number 12. Let deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. All right, so deacons are to be good providers, they're to be good fathers. They're to be good husbands, faithful to their wives. All right? And then in verse 12, we get this phrase. Look at it. Let deacons be the husbands of one wife. All right? We get that phrase there. What does that mean? What is that referring to? I think that phrase addresses polygamy, all right? Some interpret the phrase to mean that divorced men cannot serve as deacons. And during the 19th through the mid-20th century, that was the dominant interpretation among Southern Baptists, that divorced men could not and should not serve as deacons. All right? Then let me read a statement, and this is from the Southern Baptist website. But in the latter part of the 20th and into the 21st century, an interpretation that has gained broader acceptance is that the text affirms the essential character of a man, that he is a one-woman kind of man. In this interpretation, what is important is not a man's past relationships, but his current track record of covenant love. Given that divorce has become widespread in our modern culture, an increasing number of Baptists are willing to consider the circumstances of divorce, the timing of divorce before or after salvation, and the track record of covenant love since one's divorce and remarriage when evaluating a man's suitability for ordained leadership. Those who embrace this interpretation point to the exception clause in Jesus' teaching on divorce as foundational in their understanding of divorce and remarriage. And so, and then this is how it kind of ends with Southern Baptist after this long discussion on deacons and divorce. It ends with, but for now, this remains a point of continued debate in the body of Christ. All right, now, you know, we don't want to get caught up in the middle of a debate. All right? And so, you know, where do I stand on this issue? Well, you know, we want to be about grace and forgiveness. All right? You know, we want to be about grace and forgiveness. And, you know, I want you to know that if you've been through a divorce, it is not an unforgivable sin. All right? You know, you're not going to hell because you've been divorced. All right? You know, if you've been divorced, you have experienced God's grace and forgiveness. right? And we want to be about that. You know, as the church, we promote God's grace and forgiveness. But at the same time, you know, we want to be faithful to teach God's word and follow God's word when it comes to marriage and divorce, all right? And let me just kind of give you a quick overview of what the Bible teaches on marriage and divorce, all right? Now, if you go back to the book of Genesis, at the very beginning, all right, God ordained marriage, all right? One man, one woman, forever, all right? That's God's plan for marriage. And, of course, that is under attack today by our culture. All right, divorce rates are rampant. Our courts are trying to redefine what marriage is. But in the Bible, God ordained marriage at the very beginning. One man, one woman, forever. All right. Then we keep reading the Bible. And we get to the book of Deuteronomy. All right. And in the law, divorce was granted under certain circumstances. And if you carefully study the passage in the book of Deuteronomy, Deuteronomy teaches that you should only get divorced for really one reason, all right? And that is adultery, all right? Marriage unfaithfulness, all right? That's what Deuteronomy teaches. All right? So that's kind of the standard set forth in Deuteronomy. All right? Divorce for one reason, marriage, unfaithfulness, adultery. Well, here's what happens, all right, in the Bible. God's people abuse divorce. All right? And Jewish men, in particular, abused the teaching on divorce, and it got to the point that Jewish men would divorce their wives for any and all reasons. It didn't matter. Divorce was granted. And so, you know, God comes along at the end of the Old Testament in Malachi and says that he hates divorce because his people have abused it. All right? They've not followed the teaching in Deuteronomy. They've not followed the teaching in Genesis. And then we get to Jesus, all right? And Jesus preaches a famous sermon that's recorded in Matthew chapter 5 through 7. It's called the Sermon on the Mount, all right? And the theme for the Sermon on the Mount is that Jesus raises the bar, all right? He calls his people to a higher standard. And in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus gets to the issue of divorce, all right? And in Jesus' day, it was just like in Old Testament times. People in Jesus' day were still abusing the issue of divorce. And so this is what Jesus says, and we're going to put the verse up on the wall. It's also in your sermon notes, Matthew chapter 5, verses 31 through 32. All right, and this is what Jesus teaches. Furthermore, it has been said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you, whoever divorces his wife for any reason except sexual immorality causes her to commit adultery, and whoever marries a woman who is divorced commits adultery. And so right there, Jesus is calling us, his people, to a higher standard. And the teaching is really the same as Deuteronomy, all right? Jesus teaches, hey, divorce for only one reason, all right? Adultery, marriage, unfaithfulness. And so that brings us full circle to 1 Timothy chapter 3. And Paul, just like Jesus, is calling deacons to a higher standard. He's calling them to a higher standard in their speech, in their faithfulness. and in their marriages. Right? And so, again, you know, we've got this question, you know, can a divorced man serve as a deacon? And do you kind of see the tension? You know, on one side, it's, you know, we want to be about grace. We want to be about forgiveness. And then on the other side, you know, we as the church, we need to faithfully teach God's word. And my belief is that for now, it is best to follow the teachings of Jesus and Paul. All right? I think there would be only one reason that a divorced man could serve as deacon, and that if his marriage ended in adultery. All right? Now, this is by no means, you know, lowering the standard of Scripture. All right? We are maintaining the standard that Jesus and his and Paul calls us to. All right? So, deacons need to have a good reputation with their families. All right? So, six areas that deacons need to have a good reputation in, and that's characteristic number one. All right? Now, let's go back to Acts chapter 6 real quick, and let's look at the other two characteristics. All right? And look, I know I've been preaching for a while, and I promise I'm going to go through these pretty quick, all right? So let's look at characteristic number two. Let's go back to Acts chapter 6, verse number 3, all right? And second characteristic is this. Deacons are to be filled with the Holy Spirit, all right? So that's number two. Deacons are to be filled with the Holy Spirit, all right? Look at Acts chapter 6. Verse 3, again, I'm going to make sure you have an opportunity to get that down. Second characteristic of a deacon, or second characteristic that we look for in potential deacons are to be filled with the Holy Spirit. All right, look at verse 3 of Acts chapter 6. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you seven men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit. All right, now what does it mean to be filled with the Holy Spirit? Think of it like this, all right? I know it's getting close to lunchtime, and I'm probably fixing to make you hungry with this illustration, all right? Because I know some of you are probably fixing to go hit a Sunday buffet lunch. But have you ever, you know, gone through a Sunday buffet lunch, and man, you have filled your plate with fried chicken, maybe hamburger steak, mashed potatoes, rice and gravy, vegetables, macaroni and cheese, cornbread dressing, and you've even thrown a couple of rolls on there for good measure. And then when you get back to your table and you set your plate down, I mean, food is falling off your plate. Has that ever happened to you, or is it just me? All right? All right. That is a picture of what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit. It means that our life is full of God and that God is overflowing in our lives. All right, God is overflowing in our work. God is overflowing in our families. God is overflowing in our hobbies, like when we're out in the woods and on the lake. All right, and so being filled with the Holy Spirit means that God is overflowing in our lives. And that is a characteristic that we're to look for in deacons. That is a characteristic of a deacon, that God is just overflowing in their lives. Look at a verse that I put in your sermon notes. We'll also put it up on the wall. Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 through 23. Look at this one. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such there is no law. All right? This is the fruit of the Spirit. These are the qualities of a deacon, right? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. All right, those are the qualities that we look for in potential deacons. All right, so deacons are to be full of the Holy Spirit. Their life to be overflowing with God, and those are the qualities of the Spirit. All right, let's move on. Number three. All right, characteristic number three of deacons or potential deacons. Deacons are to be filled with wisdom. Deacons are to be filled with wisdom. Look at verse number three again. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you seven men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. All right, so deacons are to be filled with wisdom. Now, we got to make sure we understand this. Biblical wisdom doesn't necessarily come with age or experience. All right, biblical wisdom comes from God. Look at Proverbs chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. This verse is in your sermon notes. We'll also put it up on the wall. For the Lord gives wisdom. From His mouth comes knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. So wisdom comes from God, and deacons need to have this biblical wisdom. And look, we all need to have this biblical wisdom. All right? Biblical wisdom is not like the wisdom of this world. Biblical wisdom is the ability to apply God's word so that we're able to decide between right and wrong, good and evil. All right? That's biblical wisdom. It's being able to take this book and apply it to our lives. All right? So that we can be of good reputation, all right? So that we can determine what is right and wrong, what is good and evil, all right? Deacons are to be full of wisdom, all right? So three characteristics of a deacon, three characteristics that we look for in potential deacons, all right? Good reputation, full of the Spirit, and full of wisdom. Now, I told you last week that this is a series on deacons, but there's something for everybody. And folks, look, all of us, as Christians, we're to have a good reputation. All right? All of us are to be filled with the Spirit. All of us are to be filled with wisdom. All right? So all these teachings, you know, that we talked about with all of us can apply to our lives. All right, I'm going to ask you to bow your head and close your eyes. Just a moment, we're going to have a time of invitation, a time of response. You know, again, this was a sermon really focused on the characteristics of a deacon. But each of us, whether we're a deacon or not a deacon, right? Each of us, I mean, hey, look, this sermon, these characteristics are for us. All right, God calls us to have a good reputation, a good witness. All right, God calls us to be filled with His Spirit. God calls us to be full of wisdom. And maybe today there's one of these characteristics that you're struggling with. Maybe you're struggling with having that good reputation. As we looked at those six areas that we need to have a good reputation in, maybe there was one of them in particular that you were really struggling with, and you need to come to this altar and pray about it. Maybe you need to come and pray for God to just fill you with His Spirit, that you just want God to overflow in every area of your life. Maybe today you need to come pray for this biblical wisdom that doesn't come with age or experience, but it comes from God. And it is the ability to be able to determine what is right and wrong, what is good and evil. It is the ability to apply God's word to our lives. And maybe today you just need to come to this altar and pray for that biblical wisdom. How do you need to respond today? How is God speaking into your heart today? Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this look at deacons and the characteristics of a deacon and the characteristics that we look for in potential deacons. And Father, we realize that these are characteristics that we all need to have. We all need to have a good reputation. We all need to be filled with the Spirit. We all need to have that biblical wisdom that comes from you. And Father, I pray that if you've convicted hearts today, Father, I pray that as we come to this invitation that you would that people would just respond the way you want them to respond today. In your Son's name we pray.